If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater. Please check out our YouTube channel page, C Answers TV. That's CANSWERSTV. Just type it into the YouTube search box, then click on one of our links for it. Our channel page features 19 playlists on all types of subjects, such as Jehovah's Witnesses with 17 videos. And by the way, these are videos we've produced ourselves. Mormonism, 14 videos. Seventh-day Adventism, 11 videos. Phony TV Preachers and King James Onlyites, 14 videos. Nation of Islam, Black Muslims, this is of the Louis Farrakhan type, 20 videos. God-hating Atheists, Agnostics, and Know-It-Alls, 18 videos. Darwin's Metaphysical Evolution Religion, 17 videos. UFOs, Ghosts, Magic, Spiritual Warfare, 16 videos. Islam, such as Sunni Muslims, Shiite Muslims, Alawites, Sufis, 54 videos. Roman Catholicism, Idolatry, and the Virgin Mary, 71 videos. Anti-Trinitarian, such as the United Pentecostal Church, and Church History, 36 videos. Antichrist cults, the New Age, and world religions, 38 videos. Saved by Works Baptism, Church of Christ Campbellism, 69 videos. Hell, Lake of Fire, Unpopular Bible Doctrines, 19 videos. Predestination, Arminianism, and Calvinism, 54 videos. End Times, Supernatural Prophecies and Tough Bible Questions, 20 videos, and others. And welcome once again to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, your host, and thank you for joining us for Christian Answers Presents. Today's topic is the Baha'i World Faith. This is a religion that, interestingly enough, basically incorporates all religions into one.
Or tries to.
Yes, and I've often called it blender religion. You know, you kind of take a little bit of Hinduism and a little Islam and a little of this and a little of that, Christianity, whatever you want to throw in there, Taoism or Confucius or whoever, Judaism, and you mix it all together, and what do you come out with? Baha'u'llah. Well, anyway, we'll explain all that in a little bit, but for now, I want to introduce our guest for this program, our Director of Research for Christian Answers, Steve Morrison. Steve, it's always great to have you here with us, brother.
Thank you, Larry.
Yes, you've done quite a bit of research on this particular religion. It's interesting about this religion in the sense that, you know, both of us graduated, in our cases, from the University of Texas. And, you know, being a student there as I was, a lot of times you're out on the West Mall, the campus there by the Texas Tower, and there's all these tables out there, a lot of religious book tables and things. And I've many a time run in, not while I was a student there, because when I was a student at UT, I was not a Christian. And religion was the last thing I wanted to worry myself with, so I stayed away from all those guys. But since then, I have gone out there and talked to quite a few of those different people. I found Jehovah's Witnesses out there, Mormons out there, Muslims out there, and of course, the Baha'is of the Baha'i World Faith out there on campus. And I've debated them
many a time, and basically over the principle of the fact that one of their main tenets in this religion, and I want you to get into the history and all this stuff here shortly, is that God is unknowable, the unknowability of God, and that there's these nine great teachers that basically, in their understanding of things, have come one after the other.
Hold on, it's nine today. Before it was seven.
Oh, yeah, we'll get into all that.
Kind of changed.
You're right,
but
you're right.
Nine for now.
You're right, that's exactly right. They settled, it was about 20 or 30 years ago, on nine. But years before that, they were confused as to how many there were. Some of those lists, they even left Jesus out. And then they remember, oh, we're going to put him back in. So, but we'll get into some of this documentation. But having dealt with the people at the University of Texas campus, and the Baha'i people, and in other places, as a matter of fact. In fact, I had a haircut by a Baha'i lady one time and got into a long discussion with her and her husband. But the bottom line is they think that, well, Moses is teaching the truth of God for a while, and then Jesus came along, was teaching the truth of God for a while, and then Muhammad came along and was teaching the truth of God for a while, and then after Muhammad came Baha'u'llah.
Well, the Bab.
But the Bab was before him. But we end up with the Baha'u'llah at the end as the one of the last great manifestations of God. And I would say to them, well, wait a minute, how can all these guys, you throw in Confucius and some of these other guys, how can they all be speaking for the one God when they all teach different things? Like Confucius, he was a polytheist.
Confucius is in some of their lists, and he's not in some of their lists.
Right.
So they could kind of beg out and say, oh, only some of the time they said he was one of their prophets.
Right. But still, they reference to him in some of their works.
Yep.
And then you have Moses with the eternal God of the Jews, of the Old Testament. And, of course, in the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but then you have Muhammad coming along later, and then he's saying, "Well, no, that Allah does not have any sons. Allah has no son, but yet Jesus is claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed it for himself." So all these guys are conflicting. They're saying different things. Some of them are into monism. And others are into a personal deity.
One way I've heard this explained, Larry, is that if someone like Zoroaster believed in dualism, someone like Krishna taught polytheism. All right, if someone tells you you have a father, someone else tells you you don't have a father, someone else tells you you have many fathers, okay, one of them, or at least two of them have got to be wrong. They just can't be that
right,
way.
Right.
You know, either God has a son, Jesus Christ, or he doesn't have a son. That's not a little detail. That's a particular. One of them is totally, at least one of them is totally wrong.
That's right.
And glossing over the differences makes you kind of wonder if they've read any of the other religious books.
Exactly. And one of the keys to the success of the Baha'i world faith, like I said, they're on campuses. They've got a lot of literature, popular literature, to try to say we're the now generation. We're into tolerance. A lot of their literature shows people from every ethnic background smiling at you with flowers and things like that, showing that they're kind of this global peace type movement and tolerance and all this kind of stuff. It's all a very good-feely type theological persuasion there in their literature. But when you get down to the brass tacks of a theological analysis, as opposed to all those ethereal feelings, and I would also suppose that a lot of people that are into the Baha'is only have a very limited knowledge of a lot of these religious leaders. You're just mentioning Zoroaster and
the Bab or their own guys. Some of the books haven't.
Yeah,
been
they haven't really studied in detail a lot of these guys. So it's easy to buy into this kind of philosophy. Hey, you know, all these religions work together, but when you actually study what each religion teaches, they all contradict each other.
Yeah, and as far as unity, bringing all this again, unity. today there are two different groups of Baha'is that are divided from each other. Mm-hmm. And there's another group called Azalis that split off, that the Baha'is split off from them. So they're not unified in their own group. And then there are other religions that have claimed to be unities of stuff, like the Sikhs, unity of Islam and Hinduism, Reverend Moon, Tong Hak in Korea. There are various things that all claim to be the unity. Islam claimed to be unity and that everyone should become a Muslim. So it's like there are, with the groups that just claim to be unity of all groups, could they even get together? And the answer is no.
Right. Okay, now with that said, let's establish for our audience, because a lot of people probably don't even know or maybe have never even heard of the Baha'is. And of course, we do a lot of these theological analysis shows for our global internet audience. In fact, Steve is our webmaster for BibleQuery.org, as well as MuslimHope.com. You also have an excellent site on church history, mm-hmm. HistoryCart.com. Thought I'd get a little plug in for your outstanding websites. But we're also posting these videos on the internet and also on cable access TV for those that maybe have relatives that are getting into this particular religion or just want to do some research. It's basically just to help people from a Christian perspective to deal with some of these. You know, we've done lots of religious analysis on Islam and Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Unity School of Christianity. Steve mentioned before, Reverend Moon and his Unification Church and so forth, a lot of debates and things too. So this is just another one of those type of shows where we're covering a topic here, which is the Baha'i World Faith, to help those that want to know more from a Christian perspective about this religion in case they need help in witnessing to a friend that may be into this, or maybe they're having people trying to talk them into joining this thing. In this way, they'll have more reference material to be able to help them make an informed decision on what they should do about this particular religion. Now, you were mentioning a little bit of a background there, and I want to really get into the time we have in this show to a historical background. Mm-hmm. So we can start with a reference of history, of where this came from, a background, and kind of move through that, and then we can get into more of the theological underpinnings of what this particular religion is teaching, and then go from there. And okay. Of course, we'll bring a biblical perspective in throughout wherever we want to throw in our 2 cents worth, our biblical 2 cents. Mm-hmm. So go ahead, brother. Go ahead, and you'll have plenty of PowerPoints, the audience I'm talking to follow along with Steve as he reads through a lot of this historical information.
All right, well, to understand about Baha'is, you kind of have to start with Islam, especially Shiite Islam. And then we're going to look at someone called the Bab and the Babis. And then we're going to look at the 7 alleged successors to him and the violence. And then we'll look at Baha'u'llah and his claims. So looking at Muslims, just to not share all about Islam, but just the parts that touch related to Baha'i. All right, the Muslims, they claim that Moses and Jesus were prophets. As well as Jonah and John the Baptist and others, and the 12 disciples, they say were godly people, but they don't have any words of Jesus that they follow. They're in the Bible or in the Gospels. They say it was all corrupted and God lost the message, so to speak. Okay, and the Muslims say that Jesus will return from heaven, which Christians say also. Muslims deny that Jesus died on the cross. They say they would agree that Jesus appeared to die on the cross, but that God or Allah miraculously switched somebody else, and Jesus secretly disappeared. Now, Ahmadiyya Muslims claim he went to Kashmir and lived and found the Ahmadiyya movement, but most Muslims just say he disappeared and leave it at that. Okay, Muhammad, and in the Hadith as well as in the Quran, he clearly taught aggressive fighting of unbelievers until they become Muslims, or especially if they're Christians or Jews, they can keep their religion, but they have to be subject to the jizya tax and pay this extra tax for non-believers. Okay. Now, soon after Muhammad died, the fourth caliph, Ali, in that time, there was a split. There was a violent civil war between Ali and Muawiyah, who became the caliph after him. And Muawiyah, the Sunnis followed him, and the Shiites followed Ali. There was a third group called Kharijites, or Khawarij, and they had first followed Ali, and then they split off, and because they thought that Ali, when Ali agreed to a truce, they thought that was terrible, and they were the most violent of either one, and they were almost wiped out but by the other two combined. Okay, Sunnis may not see what the differences are so much between Shiite and Sunni Islam. The Shiites believe that the successor to the Prophet had to be a physical descendant of the Prophet. And of course, Muhammad had a daughter who was married to Ali, and he had a son named Hussein. And Hussein refused to submit to Muawiyah, and he and his small band of followers were killed at Karbala. And that's why, you know, in Iraq, you know, once a year about a million Shiites just get together and march, and they're marching peacefully to Karbala to not really celebrate, but to commemorate the great sacrifice that Hussein did for all of humanity, many of them think. So it's very much kind of a martyr's, you know, kind of thing. And then, anyway, after Muawiyah died, the caliph was his son, who was Yazid, who both Shiites and Sunnis generally agree was corrupt. But so Shiites, mainly in Iran and east of there, they went with the imams, who were all physically, you know, descended from the previous imam, while the Sunnis went their way. Well, at the seventh caliph, there was a split among the Shiites. And there's one group that supported the older brother, and another group is called the Seveners. And 12ers, Ithna Shari is what they're really called, but it means 12er, and 12er is easier for English-speaking audience. They believe that there are 12 imams, and the reason for the split is that the successor usually went to the older brother. But on the seventh caliph, the 12ers went with the younger brother because they said the older disqualified himself by being a drunkard. Now, the Seveners, and I'm talking to some of them, their response says, oh, that was a false allegation and things like that. But whatever the reason, there was a split between them. And the 12ers, the last imam, the 12th imam, he disappeared when he was a boy, and no one saw what happened to him. He could have been murdered, is what a lot of people think. Well, 12ers say, no, God took him and he ascended into heaven, or the occultation, and that he will come back also, and he'll come back as the Mahdi, around the time that Jesus comes back also. So anyway, out of this, and out of the 12er Islam, Ali himself didn't say he was the Bab, but it was said about him. And Bab means gates, okay? Now, many other Shiites claim to be the Bab. Another one who claimed to be the gate, meaning the gate of God, was Muhammad bin Nusr an-Namiri, and he lived about 850 AD. And Alawite Shiite Muslims, by the way, say there are many Babs. So I guess that's how they kind of get around that. Okay, well, there was a Shiite Sheikhi movement. You've heard the word Sheikh. There were many Sheikhs, and there's one Sheikh there. And one particular guy, his name, he actually has two names. He's called Sayyid Ali Muhammad, or he's also called Mirza Ali Muhammad. And he was born in Shiraz in around 1819, 1821. And he claimed to be the Bab, or Gate of Gates. And he also claimed that he was the Mahdi. And this was in 1844 AD. And he started the Babi religion, and he had a book, almost like a scripture, it's called the Book of Bayan, and we still have that today. So you had this Babi movement. Now the Bab, he claimed that this was like a unity of religions, and he said that he believed things were in the Bible, but he said it was only spiritual and only figurative. Like resurrection, people won't be physically resurrected, it's just a figurative picture of how you're going to progress after you die. The Day of Judgment, there won't be a literal Day of Judgment. And even many Muslims believe in a literal Day of Judgment. It'll just be figurative of what will happen. And paradise was just a figurative thing. There are actually many, many degrees. And hell was just figurative. And so the terms don't have any real meaning apart from his definition. So he basically wants to redefine everything. All right. And after death, the progress toward perfection is limitless. Okay. So he decided to basically start his own religion. He didn't deny Islam. That would have been deadly in that time. But we'll see what happened in a little bit anyway later. And he tried to combine things together. In the Bayan, chapter 8, 14, one of his teachings was you should recite 700 verses of the Bayan every 24 hours. Okay, so many Muslims are into rigorous prayers and formulas and saying things over and over. Well, he was even more so. He also believed in jihad, that was a good thing, which was nothing unusual about that, because that's what Muslims generally taught. After the Bab and his followers had persecution and he was arrested, there was a revolt. And we're not sure how many battles there were between the troops and him, but there were at least three battles, and thousands of Babis were killed. And finally, the Turkish government, who actually was over Persia at this time, in 1850 they executed him. And 2 years later, a Babi tried to execute the Shah, and so there was more persecution after that. Okay, now here's the interesting thing. Soon after, we're going to read about Baha'u'llah from the Baha'is. They say that the Baha'u'llah was a manifestation of God, and they say that the Babi was a manifestation of God. The Bab was. And they're both manifestations of God, and they're alive at the same time. Okay? Well, after he died, what happened? There were at least seven people who said, I'm appointed by God to be the sole successor to the Bab. Okay? One of them, named Sub-i-Azal, he had a will from the Bab written a few days before his execution, and that showed that he was supposed to be the successor. And most of the Babis followed him. Okay? And there are others who be success after this. But anyway, after 13 years, many of them followed his half-older brother, Hussein, Ali Nuri Baha. And 6 years after they started following him, he proclaimed himself as the Baha'u'llah. Okay, so so some people would say that he stole the followers from Azal and started his own group. Now, these followers of Azal, they're still around today. They're called Azalis. And you don't really see them too much in America. They're mainly in the Middle East. But so he, even though the other guy had a will, you know, at least claimed to be an authentic will, the Baha'is have this. So,
and people can see that on that website that you, that,
right,
the URL you give there. Go ahead.
So anyway, how do Baha'is explain that? Well, some of them have explained that by saying, well, that will and Azal being the leader and everyone follow him, that was just a deceptive tactic to persuade the Turkish government to follow to go after Azal, and so they leave the Baha'u'llah alone. Now Azalis don't take it that way. They take it, we got robbed. You know, our religion got hijacked, you know, by Baha'u'llah. And of course, Azal, you know, and the Bab, who claimed to be the fulfillment of Islam, Muslims would say, no, he's not really Muslim. And so they persecuted both groups somewhat. Okay. Now, after this happened, the Turkish government, they were fairly tolerant, I guess, in my opinion, more tolerant than you would kind of expect. But there was a problem, though, in that a lot of Baha'is were being murdered by Azalis, and a lot of Azalis were being murdered by Baha'is. And one was Mullah Rajab Ali, who was also called Kahir. He was a prominent Azali writer. So the Turkish government, they had to figure out what to do about this. So they exiled the Azalis and their leader to the island of Cyprus, you know, surrounded by water, and they exiled the Baha'u'llah and some of his followers. They exiled him to Palestine, to Acre. And so they just separated them to stop all these killings and assassinations and everything. Now, with both groups, their followers were supposed to visit their leader regularly, and whenever they visited, they'd bring gifts. And the Baha'u'llah actually said that what was supposed to be a prison to him actually became a paradise, and he became very wealthy because of all these gifts. So this idea that that Azal was deceptively, you know, trying to trick the government so that they persecute him and not the Baha'u'llah, like, well, the Turkish government, they gave him a nice exile to Cyprus. They didn't persecute him, and they treated them both equally. So it was like, no, it just didn't really hold water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's a researcher, Dennis McCoyne, who's done a lot of study on all this assassinations going on, called Divisions and Authority Claims in Babism. This is in Study Iranica 18.1. This is in 1989. So there's a basically a bloody division, you know, separating these two groups. So mm-hmm. much now they're trying to come to America and they're trying to say, well, we want to unify the world religions. And says, well, are you going to assassinate the people who don't go along? You know.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're running out of, we're down to about 5 minutes in the show. Can you, in a quick way, get us a little bit more history before we conclude?
Sure. Well, there are only a few. When Khomeini came to power in Iran, many Azalis and Baha'is were killed. And actually, under the Shah, many Jewish people in Iran converted to Baha'ism. And at least under Islam, Jewish religion has some protection, but there's no explicit protection for Baha'ism. And so there are only a few thousand Azalis left in Iran, but there are about 1.3 to 2 million Baha'is around the world. And there are about 100,000 Baha'is in the U.S. with about 1,000 congregations, and there are many in India too. And the Baha'u'llah, he claimed to be the 12th Imam. So that means nothing to Sunnis, but for Shiites, that means that he is the Mahdi returned. Mm-hmm. He also claimed to be Christ returned. He is actually worshipped by Baha'is. Okay, Christians say you shouldn't worship anyone but God. Orthodox Muslims say you shouldn't worship anybody but Allah, and yet they actually worship him. And he wrote a book, a scripture, called the Tablet of Ishraqat, the Tablet of Terzat, and the Book of Akdas. So he wrote these books that they're supposed to follow, except many of them have not been translated into English. The Book of Akdas has been translated. We have that here. But the other scriptures, it's like, you know, it's like you're supposed to follow it, but you can't really read it.
Now, why haven't they translated their own holy and religious books? Why wouldn't they translate it?
Well, we can't say for certain, but they might speculate that maybe they don't want people to read some of the stuff in there because... You know.
I think that's a very valid point. We've done some other shows on this subject, and we found that there's some very embarrassing material in some of their previous writings that have not been translated, and that's probably the major reason they haven't done it even to this day. Because if it was important, you would think they would translate it.
Yeah, and if they want to prove us wrong, then translate it. I mean, you know, let's see it. You know?
Right, but there's political reasons, I think, on why they don't translate it.
Yeah, and again, we do know they have translated one.
Right.
But the other two, at least I haven't heard of them being translated.
Now, they give lip service, to kind of conclude the show with time running out, the Baha'i religion gives lip service in our Western society to Christianity. They'll tell you, oh, I believe in Jesus. You know, he's one of the great manifestations and everything. But they don't really believe in Jesus. They believe in a made-up concept of out of their own imagination of who Jesus is. But when you want a biblical definition of Jesus from the Baha'is, you're not going to get it. For instance, just as we're running out of time here, just Steve, from your understanding of Baha'ism, if I were to ask a Baha'i, do they believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead? Would they accept that doctrine?
No.
And why wouldn't they?
Well, they would say that talk about resurrection and things like that is all figurative. And I mean, they actually, even if they were to make the statement, and I don't know if they do this, but say Jesus rose, you know, was resurrected, they would mean spiritually and figuratively. They don't mean bodily resurrection.
Right, which is a contradiction to what the Bible says.
Right. It
says he really did die and rise from the dead. And paid an atonement for our sins on the cross.
You show Thomas's body and everything.
Right. Now, would the Baha'is accept Jesus' death on the cross and his atoning shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins? Do they accept that doctrine?
No, not at all. The idea of atonement, the idea of sin, they think of sin, either they don't think about it at all, or they think of sin as ignorance, and education will help get rid of sin.
Would they accept that Jesus is the only Savior for mankind for all eternity?
They wouldn't accept him as only Savior, and they would not accept him even as Savior at all in the way we think of Savior.
So it's starting to sound like the Jesus they say they believe in is not the same one we find in the Bible.
No, it's Jesus that's concocted in their own imagination.
It just takes me back to, I believe it's 1 John chapter 4, maybe, where it says, beware of false prophets, for many have gone out in the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Join us again. This is only part one in our series. Thank you for being with us. I'm Larry Wessels with Steve Morrison. God bless.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.